Thank you to the wonderful worship leading team that you have here at Well Street. And it is always a blessing to come amongst you and to be with you, to lead you and be with you in worship. Let us pray. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. Lord, help us to reflect on your word. Have our hearts and minds open. And when we respond, may we go and tell somebody that we have. Amen. There are so many rich facets through Katie's prayers, the worship and musicality, the words of the hymns. I hope and pray that your hearts are stirred and you are ready and willing to hear my reflections. And again, that's the gift of having a music team, worship leaders who put together my thoughts on Wednesday, and here we are on Sunday with it all coming together with God's timing and God's binding. And Wendy, who are having a good, well-earned break with their family in Durham. And I've had carte blanche to bring whatever I wanted to bring to you. Evangelism and justice, being your pioneer minister and now your pioneer superintendent. As you look forward to your AGM on Tuesday, and I mean that sincerely, thank you to Katie again, reading from Micah, from the message. Was it Micah? The justice themes. I am praying that this circuit can return to those essences of prayer, Bible study, and worship. That is the circuit's vision and focus for this first year of my superintendency. That we are all praying for each other by name every day. And if you're at the circuit meeting, you are now in a triplet. That means prayers of three. Reading your Bible, thank you for lifting the 23rd Psalm. Singing it. I've just realised Stuart Townend put that together in 1996. That was the year I was called to ordained ministry through the hymn, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. A hymn for Katie and Jeff 18 years ago. Again, a significant pivot. God will bring pivots into your life. And I'm hoping and praying that today is one of those days. Because it's very hard in this season, having followed remembrance last Sunday, and the depth of love and pain that is associated with that day. I was stood at the cenotaph in Brackley, and yes, I was quite affected remembering my granddad who was killed when my mum was five. Prayer, Bible study, and worship. That you come to worship on a Sunday. You should be worshiping all the time, even when you're washing up. Put some music on, drive around, drive people bat it in car queues like I did on the M6 last night. How do evangelism and justice, how are they key themes of Christian discipleship? They cannot be separated. Each informs and supports the other. Evangelism, of course, means good. Our call to listen and speak of the good news, God's love in Jesus. The love that transforms the world, bringing peace, joy, and generosity. And this transformation is God's justice in action, which brings good news to the oppressed, binds up the brokenhearted, and proclaims liberty to the captives. As we speak and live the good news, The world is transformed. And as the world is transformed further still. So evangelism and justice are inseparable. Each fuels the other. Love and God's mission by opening his kingdom for others. So in unpacking this theme of evangelism and justice for you, we return to Jesus himself. God the Father sends his Son. And what is clear through a young boy proclaiming his mission in a place where people didn't understand who he was, thought he was too young to give any word of repute. And this is clear that the power and the commission are from his Father, whom God is present and whom God has anointed and sent, is not identified in Isaiah 61. The presence of God's Spirit is here now. It's palpable. We can feel it in our hearts. We can feel it when we sing. We can have our hearts stirred when we pray. You might think of David's anointing as the king of Israel. You might think of the divisions between Israel and Judah that, again, we pray for right now. The present needs to draw the divine attention, glimpsed through this commissioning of Jesus using the words of the prophet. The commission is to proclaim liberty in language from the instructions for observing the Jubilee. God instructs us as his disciples to pay attention to those who mourn in Zion. The Persian king Cyrus had defeated the Babylonians, and he had decreed that the exiles should return to their homeland, the mourning in Zion. And Isaiah 61 is not the shock and horror when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed by the Babylonian army. The mourning in Isaiah 61 rises out of frustration and humiliation over the failure to rebuild the city and the temple to match its former glory. The comfort God's anointed are instructed to provide will change the way people see themselves and the way that they are regarded by others and the ways they act. They are treated as honoured guests, anointed with the oil of gladness. They are treated well and put in places of honour. And there is some urgency in our discipleship and our declaration. As contemporary readers of Isaiah 61, we do see right now the devastation of the Holy Land. We do see natural disasters. And as I came amongst you a month or so ago to talk about Eco Church, we are called to tread lightly on our planet. Transforming the former devastations will require more than a memory of the past and a promise to build. It will require us to be like God's calling on each one of us, a calling to be lovers of justice and hatreds of robbery and wrongdoing. Why is this new future possible? Why did we remember last Sunday? Because it is in our remembering that we change our behaviour for the future. And God promises this everlasting covenant. And God has provided the appropriate work clothes, garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. The city where hopelessness had taken root again rose in time to reflect God's Spirit and blessing. So if the reading from Isaiah points to the commission of Jesus to bring in our new discipleship, we turn to the big banquet in Luke chapter 14. Everything Jesus does and is being critically watched, sifted, grafted into other people's expectations. You might think inviting somebody to a banquet is an innocent invitation to dinner. But the whole context has been set up to try and trap Jesus, and he knows it all too well. And what is striking in Luke's account is the cool, humorous authority with which he handles the trap. In somebody else's home, surrounded by hostile or thrill-seeking eyes, he makes no attempt to curry favour or to play to the crowd. He goes straight on the offensive, turning the spotlight on the watchers. They had come expecting to be entertained. They had come expecting a spectacle. And often my challenge in worship is that you come expecting God to intervene in your heart and your life. It is not a passive experience. And that's why worship is so important in our daily discipleship. So here is Jesus watching as the guests jostle for position, and he tells two stories about dinner parties. I say dinner because I'm up from north, you say supper down here. Both of them clearly critical of the party he's actually at. So you might be thinking, that's a bit rude. You've just been invited to a gathering and now you're criticising your host. But both of them cut straight to the heart of what it is about the Pharisees and the other community leaders, what they want to know about Jesus. They want to know who he is. They want to know how to position themselves in the hierarchy of his values. They want to know how they can treat him and expect him to treat them. But Jesus does not play that game. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see people coming to Jesus with that same kind of question about hierarchy and position, about how to measure and order their world and find the best place for themselves in it. Jesus simply refuses to answer in those terms. It is not that he is rejecting hierarchies, but he expects us to start again with a complete set of new assumptions. So in the first of today's stories, there is only one measure, and that is the reaction of the host. The guest has to remember it is not his dinner party, and he cannot decide for himself who should sit where. The dinner party is given by somebody else, and he alone has the right to determine the seating arrangements. And who have gone to a set place dinner and got there early enough to change the nameplates? We did it on Friday, a mum's dinner dance for her church, because she wanted to see people. In the second, the question is what kind of reward the dinner party is to bring. Is the point of it that will generate other invitations, brighten up your social life and enhance your status? Or might there be another point? Any of the guests who were still under the impression that the stories of Jesus were actually about dinner parties are suddenly disillusioned. He hits the nail on the head with tales of resurrection of the righteous, and it becomes perfectly clear that these dinner parties are God's party and God's party for the kingdom. And then the stories become worrying, because Jesus seems to be suggesting to his distinguished audience that they have no idea at all of the criteria that God is using to send out his invitations. No amount of working your way up the religious hierarchical ladder is going to generate admission. And if you do get invited, you might find yourself in some very strange company. But if despite all of that, you still want to be at the wedding feast, what are you supposed to do? If God's measures are eccentric and anarchic to the extreme, how can we be sure of our invitation? The answer seems to be that as long as we are asking the question in our heartfelt ways, the response is going to be doubtful at best. How can we make sure that everybody gets an invitation? Seems to be nearer the mark. And underlying that, how can we live our lives so that we would be generally pleased to see the local street person sitting at Jesus' right hand at the banquet? How can I learn that including everybody does not devalue my own invitation? The first step is to remember that we have done very little ourselves to earn our own invitation. So why should we be resentful about God's grace to others? When the poet George Herbert took up the theme of God as host, he reminded us that the banquet is about God's generosity, not our merit. And when invited to the feast, the guest in the poem hangs back, suddenly aware of how dusty he is and how he has come to the party unprepared, ungrateful and unkind. But love, the host, is under no illusion about his guests. He knows what he is doing. From love bade me welcome. And now you not, says love, who bore the blame. My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did. Sit and eat. God's love in action is seen in each of us. Absolutely right through Katie's reading. We strive to put on fundraisers. We strive to have meetings of worth, and your meeting will be worthy. But when you look at that very familiar commission through Isaiah, and then the very familiar story from Luke's Gospel, what was your favourite part of the story? How would you feel to have no one turn up at your party? And what do you think the servants were actually thinking and feeling? All these I'll put down for you for your life groups this week. Are there any characters that you could take away? And again, we're very good perhaps with our British values that we don't turn up unannounced. We have the courtesy to ring. And 5 minutes down the road, are you ready? But what happened as a result of the banquet? And what do you think happens next? And what was the impact on those who attended? We are shown that the gospel involves welcoming all, sharing food and drink in comfortable places, and being in company and community with each other. We have been blessed so much by God's gracious anointing and his call. So that nudge this morning, where I am bringing justice and evangelism together, because you are the good news for those who are seeking to sit at your table. And that's why I have introduced, and I'm really good to hear that you're following it as well. We start our meetings with food fellowship. To have that time of gathering. To actively listen to one another. To pray and to share God's love. Our messages this morning teach us that we must not wait for God to set things right. In the end times when Jesus returns, God wants us to begin creating the kingdom now, welcoming all people to hear the gospel and experience God's love and justice now. Acts of justice, serving and loving others, giving a foretaste of God's kingdom, evidence of the gospel, the good news of God's love in Jesus, speaking and sharing the gospel to act justly. They are like interlocking cogs. When one moves, the other also turns. These are key elements of Christian discipleship that cannot be separated. Each informs and supports the other of God's mission. So we thank God that we are called to be his disciples, to be the host. And the host is love. Amen.